So if you would turn with me again in Scripture to Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be focusing tonight particularly on verse 20, but I'm going to be reading around the context from verse 15 through to the end of the chapter. So that's Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15 to the end of the chapter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavour to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So we come to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord God, we are conscious of our weakness without you. We are conscious of our inability without you. And so, Lord God, as I come to preach, I pray that you would be with us by your Spirit. Be with me as I preach, and with each and every one of us as we hear your word. And that you would do a great work in all our hearts as we respond to Christ, who we find there in the Word of God. So gracious God, be with us all, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The story goes that the Times newspaper once sent a letter out to people, the great and the good, asking, "What's wrong with the world?" To which the author G.K. Chesterton wrote back the following: "Dear Sir, I am yours sincerely, G.K. Chesterton." It's very typical of the man. There's no documentary proof that this actually happened, but it's when telling of this story, it's always G.K. Chesterton. But it comes upon a truth, does it not? That although it's quite witty, it comes upon the truth that the problem with the world is ourselves. It is the fallenness of humanity. It is the fact that we are dead in Adam. And if we are to examine ourselves today, how many of us can say that we are immune from that disease? But we continue to battle with sin in our daily life, don't we, as Christians? We trust in Christ, and yet we find ourselves doing the things that we do not want to do and know that we should not. So how are we to live, knowing that we are the problem in some respect? How are we to live as Christians, as we battle with sin, as we struggle with the things of this world? How are we to live in the midst of what we see around us and the culture in which we find ourselves in the 21st century? The answer, I think, is found in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And there are four headings for you this evening which correspond to the way that verse plays out. The first heading is that I have died. And I want to draw attention to that I, The second is that he lives in me. The third point is another I. I live by faith. And the fourth point is another he. He gave himself for me. I, he. And so the first I. And I think it's right that we look at verse 20 there and see that the first word is, in fact, I. G.K. Chesterton's reply, what's the problem with the world? I am. And the problem with the world is the self, the human self. Because we need to remind ourselves of what the reality truly is. When we read scripture, we see a mirror placed before our faces and we see the real trouble with humanity. And the first of those is that we are indeed dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in our trespasses. Dead in our trespasses. That when we were born, there was no spiritual life in us whatsoever. We did not have the capacity to do good and only good. But our very nature is directed towards evil and rebellion against our Creator. We were dead in sin. It's interesting how this fact is denied by so many. And I find it is even denied by parents. Those of you who are parents will know the reality of the death in Adam, the death in sin. What was my daughter's first word in context? It was no. The rebellion there. But even before they begin to speak, we see how a babe in arms can be rebellious against their parents and scream out against the world, it seems. And those of you who aren't parents, you may find that out in God's grace, that that is true. But think about yourselves as you were growing up as children. Were you always good and sweet and light and wonderful? Alfie? Ben? Any of you? Are we not aware within ourselves that there is something wrong? The reason is we are dead in sin. And the reason for that deadness in sin I've alluded to is found in Romans chapter 5, where Paul tells us that one man's sin brought death to the world. For it was in Adam's rebellion in the garden that death came and sin came to all people. And so it is the case that we are in our natural state found in Adam. And as a result, we are dead in Adam. We suffer under the same curse that was given to Adam. We suffer under the same things that he would have to cope with outside of the garden, outside of God's immediate presence. And herein lies a third thing that we should know about ourselves. That we are far from God. Even we have him as our enemy. If you've turned with me to Romans chapter 5, after my last reference, it is worth looking there at verse 10 of chapter 5 of Romans. For if, while we were enemies, there is the truth of the matter, that when we are born into this world, it is not that God is, you know, just shrugging his shoulders about us. It is not that God sees us and is waiting for us to either make a decision if we're going to really rebel against him or choose to come to Christ. It is that we are his enemies and we have God as our enemy. That we are at war with God, our Creator. We don't want his rule. We want to get away from it. And we may not consciously be aware of it, but that is the case. But ultimately, the self, the human self, the I, at the centre of all of us, is rebelling against God, and we have him as our enemy. It's a good picture that I'm painting for you, isn't it? We find that the Lord Jesus Christ confirms all of this in Mark chapter 7. What is the reason for the wrongdoing in the world? What is it that makes this world what it is? Chapter 7 of Mark's Gospel, we find out, verses 21 to 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's not society. It's not your upbringing. It is your very self. Dead in sin. Dead in Adam. An enemy of God. And from your very heart flows out the real problems with this world. Chesterton was right, wasn't he? What's the problem with the world? What's wrong with the world? I am. And we live in a culture that will tell you the exact opposite. Because this is not a culture that says self-sacrifice is the way ahead, but self-esteem is. Self-elevation is. It's of bigging yourself up, if that's a phrase I can use. It is about saying, you go for what you want. And it doesn't matter about what anybody else will think or say. It's about saying you have rights over the responsibilities that those rights entail. And we see all this most clearly, don't we, in the sexual revolution. You do what you want. Doesn't matter. You do what you want. Whatever lust of your heart is, you follow that through. And we see the wasteland, don't we, of broken families. As that revolution, which isn't a revolution at all, it's a reversion to the days of Egypt and Canaan, where anything goes. I, self, self, self. And I don't want you to sit there and think, well, that's the culture that we're in, and that this has no impact on the church. If only it was the case. But within our churches, we see the real issue is when that I wants to come out. Now, Paul writes time and time again, think of the others in your congregation. Think more of them than you do of yourself. Outdo one another in showing honour. And yet what do we see even within our churches? Trying to put our opinions first. Trying to force our way of things upon other people. Seeking to do things our way because we think we've got it right. And not looking and listening to our brothers and sisters within the pews. So what is the answer to this I? I hope I've convinced you that there is a problem. What is the answer? Well, thankfully, Paul goes on to tell us what the answer to putting this I to death is. He goes on to say, I have been crucified with Christ. The answer to putting ourselves to death and living as we should as Christians is to see ourselves in union with Christ. Paul writes in such a way that he says that when the nails went into the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ upon that cross, I was there as well. He can say that as Jesus bled for him on that cross, so he too bled and died. Because what role is there for the self when you see what Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, did for you? You were there as those nails went in. Yourself and all its sin, all its deadness in Adam, all its rebellion against God was put to death there on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. Your old man, the Adam part of you, was put to death, killed, done away with, as Christ breathed his last on the cross. That's the answer. That's the answer. To know that Jesus Christ has put my old self to death. And so the question I put to you this afternoon is, examine yourself. You have that old self within you, warring with the new spirit that God has put within you. How do you react when those times of struggle come? Do you submit yourself to the will of God and say, what he wants is the best for me? Or do you say, no, Lord, my way is the better way. I will not do as you require. Examine yourselves. When those moments of struggle come, do you continue to strive to put that old man to death, or do you want to revive him? I have died. It's no longer there. It should have no more power over us. And so the next point, the second point, is the positive side. If I have died, then it's not that there is a vacuum. It is that Christ lives in me. He lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Once again, we see that union with Christ. Once again, we see that we are made a new creation and that we have Jesus Christ in us. That's an astounding thought, isn't it? It's an astounding thought that he who spoke creation into being, he who came and took on flesh for our regard, he who died and rose again and ascended into the heavens is within us. Here is some proof for this. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 18 through to 23. Jesus says this, I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus is within us. It is he who is now living within us. Our old self is put to death, and it's not that we now have to work out how to live. It's that we have Christ within us as he promised when he was with his disciples. But how do we receive that life of Christ within us? How do we know that this is truly the case? Well, turn earlier into that chapter in verses 15, 16 and 17, particularly verse 16. I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with him. That's John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. The promise is that the Holy Spirit will come to believers, and that Christ, by means of his Spirit, will live within you. And this is surely a great motivation to Christian living. To know that my old self has been put to death and that Christ lives in me. But as Paul puts it in Corinthians, we are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. But we are no longer to live in thrall to our old self, to the sin that so easily besets us. But we are to cast it aside, remembering whose we are and who it is that we have living within us. But God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within us. That should make a great change to our lives, should it not? So when you have that temptation placed before you, whatever it might be, think before you do anything. I am a child of God through Christ. He lives in me. Paul had to tell the Corinthians, you know, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And does Christ want to be joined to a prostitute? No. It is the same thing for you. Whatever that sin is, does Christ want to be joined with sin? Should Christ be joined with sin? No. We must keep ourselves pure and holy, and this can be one of the ways that we can encourage ourselves in that pursuit. That Christ lives within us. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But let's have a think about it, because we may say, yes, that's absolutely right. I have been put to death. Christ does now live in me. But the truth is that I have not reached glory yet, Phil. I'm still a sinner. I may be justified, but I'm still a sinner. I'm still doing things that I do not want to do. I'm still doing things that lead me astray from God. How then am I to live in this life? Well, Paul goes on to tell us, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul is very honest, isn't he, when he writes. He knows what it's like to be a Christian in the world. He knows the temptations that are all around him. He writes very movingly, doesn't he, of the thorn in the flesh. In Romans, he speaks about how he wants to do the things that he knows are right, but yet he does not do them, and vice versa. He knows the struggle with sin, and he talks about that struggle between the flesh and the Spirit of God that is now in him. But he's honest in telling us that for a little while, we do have to live in the flesh. We do have to live in this world. We do have to be in the midst of a godless culture. We do have to live in the midst of people who do not understand our faith. We do have to live in the midst of a culture that throws everything at us to try and get us to leave Christ. That's life in the flesh. That's the everyday struggle that we have with that old man within us. So how are we to live? Well, we are to live by faith. I live by faith. We are to trust and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to look at what he did for us on Calvary and say, that is enough for me. We are to say, that is my hope. He is my hope. And I will look to him in the midst of every day. Yes, he lives within me. But yes, I too must trust that that is the case. I should not ever get complacent in that, but look to him every minute of every day and have faith that when he went to the cross, he truly did die for me. But notice how it's not just live by faith, but it's live by faith in the Son of God. It's faith in a person. It's a faith that we can trust. It's a faith that because we know Christ has gone before us, that he died for us, that he rose again, it's a faith that has a solidity to it. And this is the thing that the world doesn't understand, isn't it? They think that faith means it's just hoping that these things are right. But even then, I'm using the word hope as the world has it, that now, hopefully these things will be. Hopefully it won't rain tomorrow. Hopefully I'll manage to get home without crashing the car. hopefully these things are right. But no, faith is a solid and firm foundation in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again, and who sits and reigns in the heavens forever. That is who we are to put our faith in every day, every single moment of every day, the one who has gone before us into the heavenly places. So again, as you face those times of trial and temptation, yes, say, Christ lives in me, and then remind yourself of who that Christ is. And how then can you fall into sin when we have so great a Saviour? Because this leads us on to the fourth point, that he gave himself for me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Take yourself back to the first point of this sermon. And think of that litany that I gave you of the self. Dead in Adam, dead in sin, rebelling against God. And yet here we have Paul say, the Son of God who loved me. And here we see the glory of God. God is, yes, a righteous judge. Yes, he is the lawgiver against which law all people must give an account. But he is also the God of mercy and grace. He is the God who in eternity past made a covenant with the Son to save a people for himself. And those people he loved, those people he continues to love, and those people he set his love upon and showed that love in action as he lived his sinless life and gave himself up on the cross. God's love, Christ's love to us, to you, is an eternal love. It is a covenant love. It's a personal love. You who were a rebellious sinner, he loves. You who were dead in Adam, he loves. And he loves to the extent that he gave himself for you. Jesus Christ at the right time came and took on flesh, lived a sinless life, and then with great agony of soul gave himself up for us. I want you to think now what that was, what that meant. I want you to think of the lengths that God goes to keep his covenant and to show the love that he has for his glory and for his people. And I want you to be encouraged this evening that our Saviour does love us and wants our best. And I don't say this to exalt the self, God forbid. But I want you to be encouraged in your struggle against sin, that it is not in vain. And your friends at school are doing things that you know are wrong, and you feel that temptation to go along with them, stand firm. And your friends in the workplace are cutting corners, and you feel that temptation to go along with them, stand firm. When in your marriages you may be tempted to do things that you should not do, stand firm, because this is our glorious Saviour. He loved you, gave himself for you, and he has a glorious future for you. Gosh, I sound like one of these health, wealth and prosperity preachers, don't I? But this is far from the truth that they preach, because this is not about more money, more wealth, better house, a better job, a better career. This is about eternal things, of eternity with Christ. To take the deposit that the Spirit has placed in our hearts for this life and to bring that to full fruition in the glorious kingdom of God that He is preparing for us. Do you see this? Do you want this? Do you want to progress each day one step closer to that heavenly place that He has prepared for us? Here is your encouragement, and here is the fuel for that journey. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Put yourself to death. Put ambition away. Put anything inside yourself that says, I'm the best, I'm top dog, I want what I want. Put it to death. Get rid of it. Look to Christ. Live that life that He has for you, a life of self-sacrifice, a life of humility, a life of service to others and submission to Him. That looks very different, doesn't it, from what the world will tell us to do. But oh my goodness, what a reward is there at the end to those who put their faith and trust in Him. I've been crucified with Christ. May that be our prayer. May that be the reality in our own lives, and may we look to Christ each and every day. Amen. Amen.